So let's take a look at God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Lord, you have a word for us. You birthed it in my heart, but the only way we're going to receive it is if you anoint me to preach it. So grant your grace, I pray, and our hearts are prepared and ready to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For basketball fans around the world, when I mention the name Ray Allen, they are familiar with that person. If you're not a basketball fan, you have no clue who Ray Allen is. But if you know basketball, you know that Ray Allen has been playing for 18 years in the NBA. He's played for four teams, most recently the Miami Heat, and before that, the Boston Celtics. Ray Allen is known above all for his sweet shot. He doesn't have to, it looks effortless. You just watch him and you go, wow. Some basketball players look like they really are working. He just looks like he's having a ball. He's known for, no pun intended, having a ball, sorry. Thank you. See, that's what I get for having somebody share puns with me before the service. So anyhow, thank you, yeah, basket case. So here's the deal. He's known for his sweet shot, but particularly for his sweet three-point shot. In basketball, there's a certain line that if you throw the ball in from behind that, you can get 3 points for your team. Now, Ray, when he was in college, set a single-season record for three-point shots at the University of Connecticut. He was a Husky. So even back then, you could see he had it. And in 1986, he was the NBA at the All-Star, the NBA three-point shooter. He is the best three-point shooter in all of basketball and all of history. He scored more three-point shots than any other basketball player in the regular season and in the postseason. Now, when you look at Ray and you realize he has this, you might say, well, you know, he's just got talent. And it's true. He's got talent. But what you may not know about Ray is the routine that he has followed for 18 years that has made him as good as he is. He's got God-given talent, but he has practiced and worked with it. Every game day, he will go out on the court first before anyone gets there. And he has a routine where he would go over to the corner and he'd shoot five shots. He'd go to one of the wings and shoot five shots. He'd go to the center and make five shots. He'd go over to the other corner, make five shots, and the wing, five shots. He would do it from close, then two steps back, then mid-range, then the college three-point line, and then the three-point line of the basketball, the NBA. In between his sets, he would take five foul shots. So by the time he was done, every game he played, 150 practice shots. Every game, every season, for 18 years. Practice makes perfect. That image of Ray Allen comes to mind when I read this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, the Thessalonians weren't playing basketball, to be sure, but here's the thing. They were known for their sweet love. Paul had founded the church of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Paul had his first missionary journey, planted churches all over Galatia, and on his second missionary journey, after visiting those churches, he wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. He wanted to go into Mysia and Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then he had a dream, a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over here. And they took it as a sign that they were to go towards Greece. And as they got there, one of the cities they hit was Thessalonica. Now, Paul was not there very long before he was run out of town. But he was there long enough to plant a church. He was there long enough to invest in some people. He didn't get back for some time because he wasn't allowed back in by the authorities. And so he was concerned, are they okay? Are they doing all right? But then he got word back that not only were they doing well, and not only had they been faithful and firm, they were making a difference for the kingdom. And one of the things that they had is they had love. They understood the command and understood why love was so important in the kingdom. And they practiced love. They had it down, so much so that they were known all over the province of Macedonia as, wow, they love. Sweet shot. But then Paul says to them, I want you, you've got it down. It's obvious that you've got that sweet shot of love, but I want you to practice. I want you to do it more and more. I want it to become a way of life, and I want you to go deeper and fuller in your love. For the last 3 weeks, I have been preaching about the importance of loving relationships in the body of Christ. I hope by now you get how important these things are. That according to Jesus, the mission of the church is at stake in that he said to his Father in prayer, Father, may they be one as we are one, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Jesus told his disciples, by this all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. For Jesus, the mission of the church was at stake for the church to get it right and love one another. For the Apostle John, we looked at the fact that John understood that these loving relationships, they were what authenticated, they proved our salvation. They didn't make us saved, but they're the result of being saved. Because when God takes up residence in you through his Spirit, the God who is love allows you to love even your enemies. And so we've come to understand this need for love, why it's important. We've looked at what love is. Last week we found out that identifying or defining love, it doesn't come by what we think, it comes by who God is, that God is love. And if you want to know what love is, watch God at work. And what you see is a God who is sacrificial, a God who is incarnational, a God who is unconditional in his love. And then we were told, be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, live a life of love. So we're called to live out love just as God is love. And the way we do that is not by trying harder, but understanding God is both the source of and model for that love. God, when he takes up, as I said, that residence, he puts within you the capacity, the ability to love. And when we step out in faith to love, he makes that love complete. So I hope by now you get it. You understand it. You're saying, yeah, I'm committed to this thing. I want to do it. So to you, I say this, practice. Do it more and more. Be like Ray Allen in the spiritual realm and practice the love. Practice it, practice it, practice it, so that love is incarnated with who you are. That when you're squeezed in difficult situations, and it's said of Ray Allen that he had this particularly interesting drill that he created for himself, that he would lie down inside the key of basketball. You're like, well, what's that? It's just kind of like the part that has all these colors near the basket, okay? He would lie down, and then he would jump up to his feet and run over to one of the corners and have a coach throw him a basketball, and he would shoot it. And the reason he did this is he had to be able to get to a spot between the line, the outside line, and the three-point line, and get there and make the shot without looking. He did it so many times that he could instinctively do it when the game was on the line. And recently there was a game that was on the line a few years ago, and that's exactly what Ray did. Without looking, he immediately went back, whoosh, boom, 1.6 seconds to go, and they won. So what's my point? My point is this. You and I will be confronted with people in our lives. It may be within our home. It may be within the church. It may be across the church. It may be the person in the parking lot at Walmart. We will be thrust into situations where we want to instinctively love. We don't want to be thinking, okay, what do I got to do to love this person? Oh, this person is such a pain in my caboose. Oh my gosh. We want to have practiced love so much that in that moment of time, there's no other option for you. You have incarnated love through the power of the Holy Spirit so that love is what comes out of you naturally. So how do we do that? We practice. How do we practice? That's what I want to look at today. Briefly today and then again next week. How do we practice love? How do we get it right? Well, one thing that we have to remember is this: when it comes to unity and loving relationships, creating unity, that's God's work. Maintaining unity, that's our job. Make sure that you're starting at the right place here. We don't have to go around and try to create unity in the body of Christ. God does that. How do I know? Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, make every effort to what? Make every effort to keep. What does that imply? It's there. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say make every effort to create the unity, because that's not something we produce. God produces the unity. Make every effort to keep what God has produced. How do we know he's produced it? Because take a look in verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body. It doesn't matter the label you wear on the door or the label put on the door. What matters is Jesus Christ taking up residence in your life through his Spirit in salvation. Which means then that you can be a Christian regardless of the denomination, and what it means is you can be a non-Christian regardless of the denomination. What matters is you know Jesus. Do you know? And if you know Jesus, then you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter if this is somebody that's over in Angola or Ghana in Africa, or over in Japan or China or Korea, or up in Germany or the Ukraine or Brazil, Argentina. Wherever Christ has been believed on by faith, we are part of one body. One body, not multiple bodies, but one body. It doesn't matter about the color, it doesn't matter about the ethnicity, it doesn't matter about the so-called race, although it really is only one race, it's the human race. Doesn't matter, we're all part of that one body by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are one body, not just of the living, but we're one body with those who have already gone to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm in the same body of Christ as Peter and Paul and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We're all part of one body. Now, how did God do this? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Paul's taking the analogy of the human body and making a spiritual parallel. He says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. God does it. And that's the incredible thing. We have people that will visit our church that come from Michigan. We'll have people that visit our church that come from Florida. And you know what they find when they come here? We're worshiping the same Lord. We're praising the same God. We're linked. You can tell when someone's a believer. I remember sharing this story with you years ago when David was a racer. He would run against a particular runner from Landsingburg. And when I saw Landsingburg, the young man's father, I said to my son David, I said, I think he's a Christian. How do you know that, Dad? I just got this feeling he's a Christian. So, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to go up and talk. You're going to ask him? I said, yes, I'm going to ask him. So I went up to him. I said, Mr. Tobias, may I ask you a personal question? Yeah. You a Christian? Yes, I am. this big pearly white smile on his face. You just know when someone knows Christ, there's this connection you have by the Holy Spirit that says, that's my brother, that's my sister. We're in this together. In fact, Paul goes on to say at the end of the chapter, God has combined the members of the body, has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God did this, so we're in this together. Everybody's important. Everybody counts. That God did. We didn't. God put you together in this organism called the family. So just for a moment, take a look around at your brothers and sisters. They're family. Now you might look at some and say, yep, that's my crazy aunt. That's my wackadoo uncle. But we're in the same family. Now that has implications. We're family. You can't just kick family to the curb. You can't just say, I'm done with you. We're family. So how do we do family practically? This is the point I want to make here, is that creating unity is God's job, but maintaining unity, keeping, that's ours. Remember what Paul said, make every effort. By the way, it is effort. Is it not? For somebody to love you, it is effort. Oh, you were thinking I was going to say the other way around. See, we do that, don't we? Boy, loving so-and-so, that's so much work. Man, they just annoy me, they frustrate me, and they're thinking the exact same thing about you. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Effort is involved, and notice, make every effort, which means if you tried once and they blew you off, you're not done. Well, I tried. Did you make every effort? No. Because they didn't like me the first time. Now, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Every effort. Paul says it in Romans 12, and I don't have the slide for this, but it says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all people. Now, you can't live peaceably with someone who doesn't want to live peaceably with you, but you can live peaceably with yourself, that you've done everything within your power to keep open reconciliation. Some people get all bent out of shape, feeling like they have to make it up. You're responsible for you. But make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that's true whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, or whether it's cross denominational lines with others who know Jesus as Savior. We make every effort. It's too easy to just kind of let it slide. It's too easy to say, you know what? I'm not going to put forth the effort. It's too much work. It's too hard to be in relationship. We don't have that option. We're family. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So what are three practical things that you can do this week to make every effort? Well, first of all, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This past summer, when we had a chance to do a little bit of vacationing travel, we went through Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philly, phileo, love. Adelphos, brother, brotherly love. Same word gets used here. Brotherly love. Brotherly love. So we are called to devote ourselves. That word devote, it's a pretty powerful word. It shows up in Acts chapter 2. After the 3,000 came to faith in Christ because of Peter's Pentecost message, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Did you catch that, number two? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the family of God? You mean for them it wasn't just, hi, praise God, it's Sunday, see you next week. Be devoted to the fellowship. You mean they actually hung with each other? You'll take a look. Everyone was filled with awe, many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We've been talking about the characteristics of a healthy church this year in a series entitled Ready to Race. One of those healthy characteristics is relationships in the body of Christ go beyond Sunday morning. That there is relationship during the week where we're together, we're seeing each other, we're hanging with each other, we're devoted to one another. Remember, Paul said, devote yourselves to one another. To devote means to commit. It's an attitude. It's a commitment that I'm going to make to be in relationship with you, devoted to one another. So here's a practical thing that I want you to do this week and in the next, you got 2 weeks to do it, is I want you to make a point over the next week or two to get together with at least one family unit, and that may be a single mom, it may be a family with children, but I want you to commit to getting together with a family outside of church. Maybe you'll go out to breakfast together. Maybe you'll get together for lunch. Maybe you'll have them over to your house for dinner. Maybe you'll do a game night. How you do it is your choice. That you do it is the challenge I'm offering to you. And if I could be so bold, don't just choose people that you always do that with anyhow. I want you to see the church as a tapestry with interconnecting threads. I want you because as healthy, the healthier churches are those that have those connectings in and out. One of the things that I saw this past week that blessed my heart is that when we had the car accident we went through with Giselle, followed by Joan McKenzie, followed by my mom falling, there was a lot on my plate. And some of the stuff was starting to fall off the plate. Now, normally what happens in that situation is I just go to the Lord, I pray, God sustains me, and I move forward. Don't think much about it, that's what I do. But this week, three individuals got in touch with me, texted me or emailed me, and said, how are you doing, Pastor Ray? Just wanted to check on you to see how you're feeling. I got to tell you, that blessed my heart because that's healthy. It's not one person standing on the platform, descending from heaven to speak to the people. Let my people go. No, it's Pastor A doing his call to invest in sheep. But the sheep investing in one of their own sheep and caring for each other. That's healthy. So I want you this week, even now, I want you to begin thinking, who would you invite? Now, you may not have the gift of hospitality, and the thought of them coming to your house is enough to cause a coronary. I don't want to have to come and raise you from the dead. Go to the diner. I don't say ice cream, it's a little cold for that. Go for hot chocolate. But what I'm saying is make an effort this next week or two, make a commitment, devote yourself to one another in brotherly love. Make a commitment to get together over the next week or two, preferably with someone you don't know as well, to interact with them. It doesn't have to be massively spiritual. You don't have to fast and pray and get on your knees and pray for 10 hours when you see them. Just get together with them. Hi, my name is... I've seen you come to the church, but I really don't know you that well. How are you? And you share. All right, that's number one. Secondly, what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 is not only are we to devote ourselves to one another in brotherly love, he says that we are to, honor one another above ourselves. The Bible has a lot to say about honor. Honor your father and your mother. Peter says, honor the king. Paul says, honor those who are in authority. Here he says, honor one another above yourselves. What does it mean to honor somebody? It doesn't necessarily mean, but what it means is you hold them in high regard. I believe we're living in an age where honor is being lost and replaced with dishonor. Perhaps it's the social media, we can call that the bugaboo, and no, it's not just that, it's just the human heart. It makes it easier for the sinful human heart to let it rip when it's a tweet. It's easier to rip someone to shreds when you're not in their face and you're just like, do. Sometimes what I do is I'll read an article and then I'll go down to the comments just to see what people say. There's some really rude people that make some really rude comments. Can I step on some toes this morning? I know that some of you do not appreciate some of the policies that those in authority in the national or state level are doing. Disagreeing with policies is one thing, but dishonoring those in authority is something altogether different. Would it be said of our church that we may not agree, but we honor and we pray for those in authority? I want to see us develop a culture of honor in this fellowship where we don't have "hi" until we get alone. "What a jerk. So good to see you, sister. See what she was wearing? Oh, what was she thinking? Oh." But that we create a culture of honor with each other. That we honor one another above ourselves. That we say, "How can I bless this person with my words this week?" So here's your next challenge. I want you over the next week or two, three people. You can do it by email, by text, by phone, by card. Person, I want you to find three people and I want you to affirm them this week with something that will bless them, something that they are, something that they've done. Some way I want you to honor them over the next week or two. You with me so far? I hear you, but I'm not sure I'm going to do what you're saying. Okay? Would you honor your pastor by doing this? Look for people, three people that you can honor. And I tell you what a cool thing it would be for people to all of a sudden check their email and say, "Hey, you know, I just want to say your joy that I see, the joy of the Lord in you, that just blesses my heart. Thank you." You will have, see, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. And when you are blessing somebody and you're creating a culture of honor and you're saying to them, "You mean something. You are valuable to me. You are valuable to the kingdom." What that does is it becomes a blessing to that person that builds and encourages them up in Christ. So would you try that over the next week or two? Look for at least three different people that you can honor. And don't wait till Saturday night at 7 at night. "Oh, man, he said that. Okay, you're fine. I like you. Okay, you're good. I did it, Pastor Ray." Okay, come on. This isn't about legalistically doing this. This is about creating a culture of honor. It's about taking shots from the corner and then taking a step back and taking another shot from the corner and going mid-range and taking another. You are practicing your sweet shot of love. You are practicing. Now, the hope is this. The more you practice it, the more it will become the norm for you to have a culture of honor. Just for fun, you don't have to do this, but just for fun, catch how much dishonor comes out of this week. See if you're in a trend, a rut, where dishonor rather than honor. And if it is, repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you and help him to create within you a culture of honor so that you're thrust in a situation, you jump up the key, and you run over to the three-point shot, boom. And you honor them. Third and final one, Galatians 5:13. Paul says that we're called to freedom, but we're not supposed to use our freedom to indulge the sin nature. Instead, he says, serve one another in love. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took his disciples to an upper room to celebrate Pesach, the Passover, and to reinterpret it in light of his death and resurrection. And as he got there, the disciples, as they regularly did, were fighting and arguing over who was going to be numero uno in the kingdom. And so when they got to the upper room, nobody wanted to wash anybody else's feet because that would have meant they were humbling themselves and would be less than everybody else. And if they were going to be less than, then they couldn't be number one in the kingdom. So nobody does it, and they're just sitting there staring at each other. And so Jesus takes off his robe, wraps a towel around, and quietly goes to the bowl with the water and walks over and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And one by one, you can imagine what they're going through. Oh my gosh. Rabbi? Rabbi's washing. Oh man, I feel like a heel. Hey, no pun intended. That was funny. See, I'm funny when I don't try. But I feel horrible. I can't believe that Jesus has to be the one to do this. And when he gets to Peter, he says, no, you can't do this. No. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't, you're not part of me. Okay, then wash everything. And then Jesus finishes with these words. If I, your Lord and Master, have done this for you, you also ought to do it to one another. Service. Service. So over the next week or two, you've got three challenges. The first challenge is you're going to... Good. See, this is called, reflective listening. See if you were listening. But you're going to go out of your way to find somebody that you can connect with for a meal, for a game, something, where you're together. And that's more than 30 seconds. Oh, I saw it at the post office. I'm good. You got to devote. Got to be intentional. Got to commit. It's work. Secondly, what are you going to do? Honor. Three people. Culture of honor. Three people you're going to affirm in some way of communication. And the third thing is this. I want you to find somebody over the next week or two that you can serve. That you can serve. Maybe it's somebody that needs some help with some stuff at their house. Maybe it's somebody, I don't know. But I want you to look out. This past week, I had an opportunity. Didn't expect it. I was at the grocery store in the soda section. I just happened to be walking by. And I saw this poor, not poor in the sense of monetary, but just I felt sorry for her. She's going like this. And she was small. And she was trying to get the last bottle of something at the top. And without thinking, I just looked at her. I said, ma'am, do you need some help? Oh. So I went, thump. Thank you. It was an act of service. It wasn't like, look, it was part of what we do as believers. We serve. So I want you to find somebody that you can serve over the next week or two. You don't have to, put it in the Times Journal. Hey, I serve so-and-so. No one even has to know that. But you will and the Lord will. Wash someone's feet, if you will. Spiritually speaking, over the next week or two. Now, people say to me, Pastor, you're telling me what to do. I need practical. Well, there's practical for you, right? Devote yourself to one another, honor one another, serve one another. And what you'll find is this. When it comes to loving others, practice makes perfect. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't just give us ethereal principles to reflect on, like, ooh, but you make it very real. We commit to one another. It's an attitude, a choice. We honor one another, create a culture. We serve one another as Christ served us. And when we practice love, what we'll find is that will become part of who we are, incarnated, and in so doing, we become imitators of God as dearly loved children, living a life of love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.